Good evening. Warm welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh on this slightly chilly evening. Let me just mention a few things as we start, just to say that we'll have our usual services this week coming. We'll meet for prayer on Wednesday at 7:30, and then next Sunday we'll have services at 11, and then at 6 we'll welcome Mark Schenk in the morning, and then Ross Grant will preach in the evening. Also, the Britwell News is out. There's some copies up the back, and it's definitely worth a read. So I'd recommend picking one of them up if you don't get the email. And also to say, there was a ring I found in the toilet. It was like a lady's ring. I think it's a lady's ring. So if anyone's missing a ring, or if you know someone in the congregation that's missing a ring, then please let me know when you get it back to the owner. Let me read from God's Word. There's a call to worship in Psalm 106, where the psalmist writes this: "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And it's because of God's steadfast love that we're privileged to gather here together as believers, as His people. And we're going to rejoice in His great love as we stand to sing, "Behold our God." And Harry and Phil will lead us in this. Love endures forever. We thank you for the joy of meeting and for being able to take a step back from the busyness of life and to spend time this Lord's Day to focus on you and on all that you've done for us. This evening we confess that we have sinned against you. We confess that we have actively rejected your rule over our lives, and that we have sought to rule our own lives, where we follow and give in to the desires of our flesh. And we recognize that our actions, they rightly cause us to be separated from you, that the just punishment for our many sins is that we're not able to be in a relationship with you. And on our own strength, we're unable to do anything to change that. And so this evening, we're so thankful that in your grace and in your mercy, you did not leave us to our own devices, but instead that you chose to make a way to reconcile us back to yourself. And we thank you this evening for the Lord Jesus and for his willingness to take our sins upon himself as he died in our place before rising triumphant over the grave. We thank you for all that he has accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection, that he has made it possible for our sins to be forgiven if we place our faith and our trust in him. We thank you that through him we are united together as your people, that we become part of the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would continue to impress these incredible truths of the gospel upon our hearts, that you would use them to encourage us and to build us up in our faith. And we pray that this evening you would help us to respond to all that you have done to us and for us. Father God, would you help us to worship you in response to your goodness and to your kindness. This evening, would you captivate our hearts? Would you help us as your people to see Jesus? Would you help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon him, as upon him alone? Would you bless each of us this evening, and would you glorify yourself through us as we pray these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's great to have Charlie with us this evening as he's worshipping with us, him and his family, for a few weeks in the evenings, and he's going to preach from Ephesians chapter 2 a little later in the service. We very much look forward to his ministry, and we're so grateful for his willingness. So if you have a Bible, then please turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as we read that together. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. And we thank God for this reading this evening. We're going to stand and worship God again together. This time we'll sing Psalm 84 in the opening verses of that psalm. And we'll sing it unaccompanied but led by Harry and Phil. Support them in prayer. And we thank you that a number of them have been and regularly attending a church where the gospel is preached. And we thank you for their desire to meet with your people on a Sunday. And we pray for them, asking that you would help them to discern what is good and what is right, and also to discern what is not good and what is not right. Help them to know what things to say yes to, but also what things to say no to. Help them to live faithfully in the world, but not to become of the world. We pray that you would grant them real growth in their faith during this time, and that they might be so sure and certain of all that they have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to be shining lights amongst those around them. And we pray that for each of us here as well, that you would help us to be shining lights in our lives. Help us to live distinctively as your people, so that those around us will notice that we're different, that we are servants of the Most High God. And we pray for each family that is represented here this evening, so aware that each of us have loved ones who are yet to put their trust in you. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful witnesses of your grace to them. Help us to live in a way that causes our loved ones to ask questions of us, so that we might explain the hope that we have. Help us to remain faithful in prayer for those who we love. Help us to not lose hope as the months and the years go by, but to continue to pray for their salvation. We remember our brothers and sisters in Malawi. We give you thanks for them and for the partnership and the gospel that we have with Pastor Lapson and his team. We thank you that Janet is able to be over there just now and for her faithful service to the people of Malawi over many years. And we thank you for her updates, and we pray for the young man who recently took his own life. It sounds like such a devastating situation with very little hope. And so we pray that as that community grieves his death, that they might be comforted by you, and that even in this horrendous situation, we ask that you would be at work, that you'd be using this awful situation to bring good, to bring lost souls to faith in the Lord Jesus. Help Pastor Lapson and Janet as they seek to serve those people. Grant them strength and wisdom in all that they do. And we pray as well just now for Charlie. We give you thanks for him, for his willingness to preach from your word this evening. And we ask that you would bless him as he proclaims the truths of your word. We ask that you speak through him, and that as he expounds this passage, we ask that we as your people would hear your voice speaking into our hearts, encouraging us and building us up in our faith. And we pray all these things for your glory, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, before Charlie comes to open up that passage for us, we're going to sing again. This time we'll sing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." We'll stand to sing this together.
On the mount of crucifixion. David looked at It looked like a baby. It was dead. It had no life in him at all, that poor baby. The cord had put out. Not even start with such a sad story, but that's a picture Paul paints here of death. We may look on the outside, you know, somebody might look on the outside, they've got all their physical faculties and so on. But Paul describes that person as dead. And what he's talking about, of course, is spiritual death. Now, these people, you've witnessed yourself who are dead, they can't do anything for themselves. They can't even lift a finger, like that illustration way back of a person with his hand out to grab the lifeboat. No. Person's dead, can't do that. They're completely helpless, aren't they? They can't do anything. I think that's a reminder of what we're up against as Christians when we're those of us who have experienced a new birth in Christ, as it goes on to talk about. It helps us understand the difficulties of getting the gospel, the living gospel, over to someone and communicating that. You can't speak to a dead person, can you? There's no response, unfortunately. And it's helpful, I think, to remember that, our helplessness and our own strength to witness to someone who's spiritually dead. Again, so that's Paul's picture here of the paints of what I call what we are by nature. We're dead, blind to Jesus' glory, and deaf to unresponsive to the Holy Spirit's voice, living without God, spiritually dead in our sins under God's wrath. Now this takes us way back to Genesis, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 2, which helps us here. Genesis 2:17. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil you'll not eat. From that day you'll eat of it, you shall die. And of course, Adam didn't die, did he? Right away. So what was God talking about here? He was talking about spiritual death. Of course, Adam went on to die physically, but immediately didn't die, did he? That was a spiritual death that entered Adam's life at that point of sinning, falling short, when he took off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's when death entered the world. And if you go back to Genesis, that's the refrain, isn't it? And he died, and he died, and he died. And of course, Paul takes this up in Romans, doesn't he? Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So that the first picture then of what man is by nature is this picture, sad picture of death. And it's something that we've got to remember as Christians, how dependent we are upon the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes, to open their ears, to open understanding. Unless we're like talking to dead people. They can't respond. So they're totally dependent upon God. And that's something humbling, but something, I think, profitable to hang on to help us understand why the gospel sometimes faced with these obstacles. We know that man is born fallen then. We're born at enmity with God. We're dead in trespasses and sins, it says. Now, you all know trespass. You go out. I don't know, I haven't seen it for quite a while. But it used to go out in the country and it says, no trespass. You can't go past this spot. You're trespassing. You're deviating into my territory. You're trespassing. And so we're dead in trespasses because people have deviated from the truth. And sin, of course, it comes from missing the mark. It's illustrations like somebody shooting an arrow and missing the target. And it just reminds us of that's the double use here of trespasses and sins. We've gone where we shouldn't, and we've missed God's standards. Therefore, we're dead. It shows you, I think, the seriousness of sin, doesn't it? This picture of death. There's an old spiritual, isn't there? O sinner man, where will you run to? Where will you run to on that day? And that wee spiritual song reminds us of the seriousness of sin. Where will you run to on that day? So that's the first picture of that we have of what we are by nature, is picture, sad picture of death, spiritual death, and someone that might look quite healthy, as I said, but spiritually they can't respond because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Then, to emphasise this more in the next couple of verses, as well as death being the picture, enslavement is the next picture. Enslavement, it says, to the world, to the devil, and to the flesh. It pictures these three enslavements that Paul describes here as someone who is still in their nature, who's still by nature dead, they're enslaved. As it starts the verse, they were dead in the trespasses of sins in which you once walked. That was their lifestyle. That's the lifestyle of someone who doesn't know Christ. The walk, the lifestyle, that's meaning. Lifestyle. So we have a lifestyle of people outside of Christ, that word walk. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 reminds us how we should walk. We should walk to please God. But these people, before any of us came to Christ, it's describing us, our lifestyle was enslavement, enslavement to the world, enslavement to the devil, enslavement to the flesh. At all time, one of us had that enslavement. And that's the picture of the lifestyle that's pictured here. So first of all, enslaved to the world. And it doesn't take long, does it? Memory is a funny thing, but I wonder if it's just in the last, is it 10 years, 15 years? Seems to me the world's gone crazy. It's a bit longer than that, I don't know. But it just, their standards seem to me have rapidly gone worse and worse. And I don't mean to seem crazier and crazier, just out with God's plan. And some of the things that we need to mention them, gay rights, gender problems, civil partnerships, need I go on? And these have all come in my lifetime, unless within a relatively short period. The social value system that's now prominent. I was talking to someone recently who was up north, and they went to the local MSP, and this person was a teacher, I think maybe in nursery or primary, probably primary, and poured out her heart to the MSP of what she had to teach children in the curriculum. And that's what we're talking about, enslaved to the world here. And what is unacceptable has now become the norm, and we're the ones under fire. Interesting enough, Daphne recently, maybe some of you as well, tuned in to the WFM annual conference, was it? And I understand that was some of the theme there, and there's a wee book written about it, and they quote a book called The Madness of Crowds. And that seems to sum up the world for me today. So, I seem to remember last week, David was talking about the choices we had to make. And I think, was it the second choice he mentioned? Was the choices, the influences, he said, we must choose to reject. The influences we must choose to reject. These are the influences that are out there, and our lifestyles to reject these influences. That is the influences we must reject. Parable of the sower. Remember when the seed fell amongst the thorns? That was a picture of folk who are worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, and that choked the seed. And that's the kind of things the world are after, isn't it? The worries of the life and the wealth that they can get. And that kind of lifestyle chokes the seed. And the rich young ruler as well, he went away sad, didn't he? Because he couldn't leave his money. So that's enslavement to the world. Sadly, the next enslavement that he talks about, this helps us understand in our Christian witness. There's this sort of enslavement to the world that people outside of Christ who are living in this nature, who are dead in their sins, they're up against that. And that's a force in itself. The next enslavement is even more concerning. They're against the enslavement of the devil. It says he's the prince of the power of the air. Now, looking at that vocabulary, the air is not something way up in the heavens. The vocabulary means the proximity of the evil powers. It's talking about the proximity. He's got influence. He's the prince of the power of the air. The proximity of evil. So I need to highlight that. We know that the proximity of evil, but that sentence, I think, brings it out for us. His influence is evident. So much so that people's lives outside of Christ are characterized, of course, by disobedience. And that's what it says in the verse. They're called sons of disobedience, rebelling against God and under Satan's control. Paul in Ephesians, later on, chapter 4, verse 18, he says this: sons of disobedience have their understanding darkened and are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So later on in Ephesians, explains about the sons of disobedience. Their understanding is darkened, so they're separated from the life of God, and their hearts have become hardened. And that's the second influence that the devil has created, these sons of disobedience. And because of that, there's no understanding, it's completely dark. So that's the second kind of influence we have to consider. It helps us remember that when we're witnessing for Christ. And to remember that those outside of Christ have this influence upon them, whether they like to admit it or not. It says the devil is at work, engaged in evil in the hearts of those disobeying God. And if you look at verse 11 of chapter 1, that same word's used of God. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that those who are the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. So, according to the purpose of him who works all things. The devil's working, but God's working. And the only thing that can overcome the devil's work is a more powerful work, and that's the work of God. He can overcome this work of the devil. The great divine power can rescue us. Remember, there's a few pictures of the devil in the Bible. Ephesians 3. Now to him, it says, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of work within us, to him be the glory. That's just what it said, the power of God enabling us to work in us, enables us to fight against this work of the devil. As I said, there's a couple of pictures about the devil. He prowls, it says, around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Again, another picture of him is like an angel of light. So he's a lion and he's an angel. That's a quite a good contrast, isn't it, to remind us of the activity of the devil. And then Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. And that's why Paul was sent, says later on, Paul was sent appointed to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among them those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul was sent for that very purpose, to open these people's eyes so that they may turn from that darkness and from the power of Satan, it says. And that's what the gospel, we are sent out in the same way, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, to go out to people, turn from this darkness and turn from the power of Satan to the power of God, which is the only power that can liberate them from the death and from enslavement to the world and to the devil. And then the third enslavement is the flesh, the conduct of the sons of disobedience. There's a very sad picture in Romans chapter 1 that you sure you're familiar with. I'm very hesitant to read it because it's not very good, sad, very sad reading. I'll just read a few verses from Romans 1 and do it over later on in your houses. You can look at the context. But therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonourable passions, for their own exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with the women and were consumed with passion for one another, and so on. And that is topical, isn't it? That's exactly what's happened. And it's interesting, it says God gave them up to that way of life because they have rejected the gospel, because they've hardened their hearts. And it says that the desires of the flesh is enumerated for us in Galatians 5, just before the fruits of the Spirit. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, revilings, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things won't inherit the kingdom. So this third enslavement described in Galatians, that's the kind of enslavement that people are enslaved to, these type of things. And the sad thing in Romans is, well, God gives them up to that. And that's a very profound passage. But again, it helps us picture the state of natural man. They're dead, they're enslaved to the world and its influences, they're enslaved to the devil, who's the prince of the air, so in proximity. His power, and enslaved to that kind of behaviour that Galatians describes. And so we're told to regard your former way of life, to put off your old self. And it says about these first state that these people are condemned to wrath, God's anger is upon them. I think we're going to sing Christ alone, don't we, at the end. I don't know if the verse that we've got, I'm going to reverse missing tonight. Or maybe you found it. It was there, but they couldn't reject it. But one of the verses talks about, from the wrath of God, we were rescued. Isn't it? And I heard in America, I was told that they changed the words there to the love of God. They didn't want to mention the wrath of God, so they changed it to the love of God. They just didn't want to myth the God as the God of wrath, so they changed that line in the hymn. But anyway, they're faced with the wrath of God. The people who are under the nature without Christ. So that's the first picture I wanted to paint for you, what we were by nature. But I was told recently there was a movement in America called But God. That's all it's called, because here we have Buck God twice, Buck God. Isn't that great? Buck God. We're told, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but you called yours holy, ye you holy. Do not love the world, for the things that are in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world's passing away along with its desires. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. But God made alive. And here it comes to the second picture. What we are by grace. We've looked at what we are by nature. We're dead. We're enslaved to the world, devil and flesh. Now, what we are by grace, we're raised from the dead. It says we're quickened, we're raised to the dead. We're free from that slavery that I was talking about. Free from the slavery of the world, free from the slavery of the devil, free from the slavery of the flesh desires, and free from, rescued from condemnation. But God did this. He made alive due to his kindness. God broke in and changed things. He's rich in mercy and has taken up, he's taken action to reverse this condition of death. He demonstrates us by his love. And many of you know the word there is a special word for love. It's a very special word that's used. He demonstrated a very special love, which he again repeats, he loved us. And with that love, he delivered people from that bondage that we've been speaking about, the bondage of the world, the bondage of the dark powers, the bondage of flesh. And he has freed them. Isn't that great? God can intervene in a person's life and free them from that death. He can free them from that enslavement and can come into their life. He repeats this in Colossians 2.13, the same picture. You who were dead in your trespasses and in circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. God made alive together with him. Remember rightly the verbs combined there. I don't want to go into too much Greek, but the first part is soon, which means with, it's together with Christ, we're made alive. And right throughout that verse, all the verbs have got that beginning to it, soon, with. And since when we're with together with him, he's made us alive together with him. There's a flip through Ephesians, you turn to chapter 5, and it's many folk think there's a wee hymn. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Perhaps that, I think that has been made into a song a bit. And it's calling people to be awakened from this death, this sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Remember the prodigal son, and the father saw the prodigal, what did he say? He said, this son of mine was dead, and is alive again. That's what he said. My son was dead, but he's alive again. And this is what Christ has done to us. When we're united to Christ, we have been given a spiritual life. So we're no longer dead. It's like a resurrection has happened. We were dead, but then we're made alive, verse 6. And verse 6, we're raised, present tense. This resurrection life commences now. He's taken us from the spiritual death and made us alive, and actually has risen us. We're living now a resurrection life, as it were, in verse 6. Says, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So, this is all due to the goodness of God, isn't it? Titus puts it this way, that when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not by the righteous deeds we have done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of new birth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So it's God's initiative that's quickened us and brought us into this, what we are by grace. It's all of God. There's another hymn that's been taken from Micah, you might know it. Who is God by view, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression from the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Who is God like you, Micah? Reminds us. So Christ has been raised, and he has been seated on God's right hand in the heavenly places. But what God has done in Christ, he's done with us as well. He's raised us up, and he has seated us with Christ. Christ is raised, and those in Christ have been raised to new life. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things of above. We've been raised with Christ. We were dead, we were made alive, and now, in that sense, as I said, we've been raised, we've been rescued, as it were, from this death that we were in, and given a new life. And now, we're sharing in its triumph. Now, we're seated in heavenly places. This is how Ephesians 1 starts, in verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in heavenly realms. It goes on to describe the blessing that God has given us. Spiritual blessing for those who have come in Christ in the heavenly realms. And we now have victory in Christ over these evil powers that we're speaking about, over these temptations of the world, over these temptations of the flesh. It says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen, says Timothy. In raising and exalting Christ, he demonstrated his power. In raising and exalting us, he displayed also the riches of his grace. And this is all, of course, this famous verse in verse 8 here. It's by grace you have been saved, it's not of yourself. It is not of works, as anyone should boast. And he repeats it in Galatians, as if we need it repeated. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. So it's again emphasised, this new life that has come to us is by grace, it's God's grace. It's nothing that we can do about it. Remember the picture of the dead person at the beginning? You couldn't lift a finger. The dead person can't respond. And that's what we were like. And it's only because God's grace intervened in our life and given us this new life that we have turned to Christ. So salvation comes about through Christ's faithfulness. Justification by faith alone, as we read, but not by faith alone, because we are brought now to obedience. And we are not to boast. God chose, it says in Corinthians, what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast. So salvation then is rescuing from the dead, freedom from that slavery, and a rescue from condemnation. We're no longer condemned, we're no longer under wrath. And the section finishes with verse 10. It talks about, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That word workmanship is only repeated once elsewhere in the New Testament. It's in Romans 1:20. Let's read that to you. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. In Romans 1:20, it's talking about workmanship in the creation, God's power in the first creation, that he brought all that out of nothing. That's referring to his workmanship there in Romans 1:20. And the same words used here, referring to a new creation. That's what it's talking about. We're now a new creation, just like God and his power brought about this world and this universe, just with his word. He's brought about new creation in us through his grace, through his rich mercy, through his kindness, and has brought about a new creation. And now, in opposite to what I read before in these first three verses, we're called to a different walk. It starts off verse 1 talking about how we used to walk, and I've described that to you. Verse 10 finishes off talking about a different walk. We should, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So having been taken from the walk of enslavement, we're now called to a different lifestyle in Christ. A different lifestyle that reflects the Christ that we should represent with lights in the world. Our attributes now, our behaviour, should be the hallmarks of this new creation. Isn't that challenging? We're now new creatures, and our lives should reflect, our behaviour should be completely opposite to what I described earlier. And so we witness for Christ. And I think having studied this passage, it helps us as Christians to realise how helpless we are in our witnessing. It helps us to realise how thankful we are that his grace, his rich grace, his rich mercy, his kindness has intervened in our lives and has given us a new life. I wonder if anyone here tonight is in need of this new life. He's still enslaved to these things I've been speaking about. Or have you been liberated, no longer slaves, to the darkness of the prince of the air, to the things of this world, to the flesh? That you've been given new life. Have you had that new life? Have you experienced that? I pray that as you consider, as you look at the passage again, you'll be challenged. But God, can you say that? That God has raised me, has quickened me? Can you say that tonight with that assurance? I pray that these few thoughts will help us, and pray that God will make our walk in good works a witness for him in the communities that we serve. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I think we are going to sing Christ Alone now. Invite the singers up.
Bursting forth in glory.
Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.